On January 25th, 2012, Jessica Buchanan lay on a mat in an open field in Somalia, enduring her 93rd day of captivity by a gang of local kidnappers. Nine armed gunmen slept just feet away. The 32-year-old aid worker was suffering from an acute urinary tract infection that was causing her kidney complications. She had spent 3 months outdoors and was treated like an animal. Negotiations for her release were stalled, so she was repeatedly praying to God for help. That night, she heard rustling at the edge of the camp. Her captors jumped up and grabbed their guns. Then everything exploded. Gunfire erupted. She felt concussive shock waves. And her response was to grab her blanket and hide under it. Then she felt a hand grab the blanket off of her, and she heard her name called with an American accent. "Jessica, this is the American military. We've come to take you home. You're safe." She said, "These words were more beautiful than any piece of music I'd ever heard." A Navy SEAL picked her up, carried her away, gave her treatment, and then placed her flat on the ground. The SEALs made a protective circle around her, and one lay on top of her until the rescue helos landed. She was right in the center of safety. Today, we're going to be talking about being in the center of God's will. Our Father, this morning we pray that as we read your word, as we dig into each verse, that we will understand it, but more so that we will apply it to our lives. May what we hear today affect us and change us for the glory of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. The study of wisdom. Okay, this, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is the study of wisdom. The study of wisdom reveals how crucial it is to live at the center of God's will. What does that mean to live at the center of God's will? Why is it important, and what benefits are there for doing so? Let's read our text, and then we'll begin to expand on the theme of the center, living at the center of God's will. Please open to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll read the first 10 verses. The Lord willing, we'll finish these 10 verses this week, and then the second half of the chapter next week. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1. "But all this I laid to heart." All this referring to what he's been saying since chapter 6. "All this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all." The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is a sinner. As he who swears is, as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing and have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So we read these 10 verses, and here's what my guess is, that they seem like a jumble of ideas to you. You know, we read it and, okay, everybody's going to die, okay? We've got, you know, something about love or hate. There's something about garments always being white and oil not lacking on your head. It just seems like a mishmash of ideas. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you are getting it already. But I mean, the first time I read this, I'm like, I don't have a clue. I don't know what this is even talking about. You know, after you know, hours and hours of meditating, then it starts to become apparent what's going on in these verses. So I need to take you from 0 to 60 here in just a matter of a couple of minutes, so that we can really grasp what's happening in this passage. So what is happening in this passage? The thesis of this passage is found in verse 1. It's in the words, the hand of God. Could I rephrase that a little bit and say it like this? Life in the center of God's will, in the palm of God's hand, in the center of God's will. Jessica Buchanan, wow, you talk about feeling protected. Now, she, even after her rescue, before the helos were there, she was in the middle of a war zone. It was dangerous. And yet, with a bunch of Navy SEALs all armed, surrounding her on their knees, you know, their guns pointed outward, one of them with all of his body armor lying over the top of her to protect her from any bullets before the helos got there. I'm reading a book, and it was in the book. I mean, she talks about all kinds of emotions that were happening in her heart, but she was incredibly at peace and very, very thankful. And they treated her. She had been brutally treated for basically 3 months and was in incredible pain because of the kidney problems and so forth. And, oh, man, when she got to that place, I mean, it was like, the weight was just completely gone. Everything was lifted. All the worries were lifted off of her shoulders instantly. And that's what life is like at the center of God's will. You say, well, I'm never going to have any problems. And oh, no, no. That's not what Solomon is saying here. But what he is saying is that if you're living outside of the center of God's will, you're going to pay a price for that. Okay? If you're living in the center of God's will, there are going to be some wonderful repercussions, some very great blessings that will result. So We've been studying wisdom for, a few months here as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And now we come to a point where we are told that it is absolutely crucial to live in the center of God's will, to live in the palm of His hand. So verse 1 tells us the thesis, and then the rest of these 10 verses develop that idea. So how does that develop? What we're going to do today is figure out why it is crucial to live in the center of God's will. Could we say it like this? The center of God's will is walking step by step, Galatians chapter 6 or 5, with the Spirit, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. It is walking with Christ. If you're walking with Christ, if you're hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, if you're living for God and committed to Him, not perfect, but serving Him and growing in grace, then you are in the center of God's will. You're in the palm of His hand. And the things that are described here, both negative and positive, will be yours. But if you're not in the palm of His hand, the center of His will, walking step by step with Christ. None of us is perfect. We're not going to always be like that. But if you're not committed to Him, if you are not taking up your cross daily and following Him and serving Him like He would call you and using your spiritual gifts to benefit others, then you are outside of God's will. And the blessings that are found here that Solomon brings out, as well as the bad things that he discusses, which are the result of living outside of the palm of God's hand, they will both happen to you. Okay? So much better to be in the center of God's will than to be playing around on the outskirts of that, or to be, even worse, far from that. Why is it crucial to live in the center of God's will? We're going to find out that there are three reasons. And sometimes there are three, sometimes there are seven or eight. I think we just had a sermon recently where there were 10, points to it. Here there are just flat out three reasons. And the first reason that it's crucial to live in the center of God's will is because, in verses 1 through 3, life outside the center of God's will causes you to be dominated by uncertainty. If you're living in the center of God's will, no matter what happens to you, you know that it is part of God's plan, and you know that He's going to take care of you. You get outside of the center of God's will, and the uncertainties of life buffet you. James chapter 1, he would put it like this, tossed to and fro like the froth on the top of the waves of Lake Michigan on a windy day. You really want to live life like that? Like the froth getting blown around on a really stormy day out on Lake Michigan? That's the lot of a Christian outside of God's will. A Christian inside of God's will not be punished by all of the uncertainties of life, but will go through, and survive well through all the uncertainties. So what are the uncertainties? Going back to verse 1. Solomon's been studying wisdom for decades. And he's made, as we've seen already, so many terrible mistakes in life. But he wants us to learn not from the school of hard knocks, but to avoid those things, to learn from him, learn so that you don't have to go through the same things that he did. And one of the things that he's learned is that, I'd rather be in the hand of God, rather be in the center of his will than be outside of it. Seems really obvious now that, now that we read it and I'm explaining it. But it's not obvious at first, but boy, how important is it? He says, I laid this to heart. I examined it all, everything, every circumstance, every motive of the heart. I played with sin. I lived in a godly way. All of these experiences I've had, here's what I've found out. All this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and wise and their deeds are in the center of God's will. Righteous, wise, and their deeds in the palm of God's hand. Okay, so that's the thesis that Solomon starts us out with here in chapter 9. And what he does then in the next, you know, 2.5 verses is explain that if you're not in the center of God's will, you're going to be buffeted by all kinds of uncertainty. You're going to get messed up, in other words. Listen up, Solomon says. Better to be in the center of God's will than even when these things happen to you than to be outside of His will. Because when these things happen to you and you're outside of God's will, not walking with Christ, they're going to bother you or flat out mess you up. So what kind of things? Whether it is love or hate is the first one. Solomon says, you have no idea whether your future will bring more healthy human relationships or more difficult relationships. We've all, maybe the young ones not as much, but anyone with any kind of experience or age at all, by the time you're 20, you know, and probably by the time you're 12, you know that human relationships can, they can really throw you badly. They can mess you up, twist you around. And Solomon says, look, if you're living outside of God's will, and whether it's love or hate, and you've got a hate relationship, you've got a relationship that goes sour, you've got something, or maybe it never even started good. Someone's attacking you after you. If you're in God's will, if you're in the palm of His hand, you can survive that. In fact, you can thrive in spite of it. You're living outside of God's will, and a hate relationship comes. It's like the wave, you know, it's like the froth on that wave, bashed, blown backwards and forwards. That's why it's important to live for Christ, walk with Him, step hand in hand, step by step with the Spirit all the time. Whether it's love or hate, the relationships, you have no idea what your future will bring in terms of human relationships. In verse 2, in the first half of verse 3, you have no idea how much time you have left. Look at verse 2. It's the same for all. Death and taxes, okay. Yeah, that's what he's saying here. It's the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, doesn't matter whether you're righteous or wicked, whether you're good or evil, see the couplings here, the pairs, whether you're clean, think of a Jewish context here, ritually clean or unclean, doesn't matter whether you're a person who sacrifices to God or who doesn't, it doesn't matter whether you're good, that is, you know, a follower of God and trying to serve Him, or whether you're a sinner apart from Him. It doesn't matter whether you're one who swears an oath or who shuns doing so. This is an evil. Okay? In all that is done under the sun, what is it? What is this evil? It is that the same event happens to all. Everyone is going, everyone's going to die. But it's the way that Solomon packages that idea that's so powerful. Death is coming, and it may not be yours, it might be someone around you, but death is coming, and you don't know how soon. So whether it's yours or whether someone around you, it's critical, it's crucial to live in the center of God's will, because your life could be over like that. You have no idea how much time you have left. We're going to be traveling about 2,500 miles in the next, well, in about a week from now. Check engine light in our car just came on. It was, we were taking it in on Monday anyway, tomorrow, to just have a, you know, an inspection of it and just make sure it was good before our trip. It's got 190,000 miles. You know, it's one of those where, okay, we're not quite ready to buy another one, but we're getting close. And we're going to go 2,500 miles and the check engine light is like, okay, well, I'm glad it came on now. I'm glad it didn't come on in the middle of the trip. And we, you know, something. Of course, we pray about things like that, and then God's answering. But, you know, what if on that 2,500-mile trip, we have something happen in our car, and we end up in an accident, or we could end up in an accident another way? You just don't know how much time you have left. Important to live in the center of God's will. Human relationships can mess you up if you're not in the center of God's will. The idea of death, especially to others around you, can mess you up if you're not in the center of God's will, badly. And then third, under this first point, you have no idea what madness might befall you. We're talking madness. We're talking craziness. Bad things happen to good people. Look at what Solomon says, bottom of verse 3. The hearts of the children of man, they are full of evil. It's not like a little bit of evil at the bottom of the heart. We are born sinners. And people who think about evil, practice evil all day long, their hearts aren't just half full of evil. They are full of evil. They are overflowing. Their words, their deeds, everything they do is evil. Think of Genesis 6. Where God desires to wipe out the human race because all their deeds were only evil continually. Genesis 9:6. All their deeds were only evil continually. You don't know what's going to happen. There's all kinds of craziness, madness. Look at the bottom part of the verse. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Madness is in their hearts. What might befall you? Oh, it's going to be somebody else. Well, what if it isn't? What if madness comes to your doorstep? If you're in the center of God's will, if you're in the palm of His hand, you will survive it well. If you're playing around on the periphery of God's will, or if you are really wayward, if you don't even think about serving others of the church, it's just all about you. If you aren't even concerned really about Christ on a day-to-day basis, there's no prayer, there's no time in the Word. If you're not really walking with the Lord in the center of His will, then when something like that happens to you, it'll tear you up. And believe me, I've counseled Christians who are not in the center of God's will, who have things like this. And then I've counseled Christians, don't even need to counsel, right? I mean, a little, but that are not, you know, outside of God's will. They're in the center of God's will. And then all kinds of craziness happens. And you know what? It's just like, it's like a ship steady. The winds or waves are bashing and crashing it, and yet their rudder is set by the grace of God. They're just straight on. They're not blowing this way or that. But boy, you try to counsel somebody whose life is messed up because they're not living. They're Christian, but they're not living. They haven't lived for God for years. And, you know, I mean, there are times when, you know, like the first illustration on your handout, you know, the ringer, you know, when they're not right in the center, you know, then they're maybe kind of near and you might get a point for the, you know, it's kind of like the 30-fold Christian instead of the 100-fold. And then there are some that, you know, there aren't any points scored in the game of horseshoes, in the game of life, if you could use such a phrase. You try to counsel somebody when madness befalls them and they're living like that. Man, it's, you talk about tough. That's when my job is difficult, is when I have a situation like that, because they are just battered and bashed by the events of life. There is grace, but there's no steady rudder in their lives because they haven't walked with God for a while. Solomon says, beware. Solomon says, I've lived it. I've seen it all. And God has given me much wisdom, and he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me so that you don't have to go through the same experiences I have. You don't want them. That's the first point. It's crucial to live in the center of God's will. We've seen the first reason and now the second. In verses 4 through 6, the reason it's important to live in the center of God's will is because life is a precious gift that, and I took a liberty here, Solomon doesn't actually say it here, but he does earlier, okay? It's a precious gift that most waste. He says it's a precious gift that people waste. I added the word most, and I'm bringing that in from when Solomon says there's one in a thousand. Okay, so I'm importing that from an earlier passage in the previous chapter. But he is saying here, life is a precious gift that most people, including Christians, waste. Life is more precious than you realize. You go day by day, get up, live, go to bed, get up, live, go to bed, go to work, and day after day after day, do you realize how precious is life? Solomon illustrates it in verse 4. He who is joined with all the living has hope. Now, we want to focus on the word hope in a moment, but let's look at the illustration first. He who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. I've done this, I think, once before, but I need to do it again because of what Solomon says here. Our culture likes dogs. Not everybody, but a lot of people in our culture like dogs. So this doesn't even make sense to a lot of people in Sheboygan. All right, so let me help us to make sense of this. I like dogs. I like dogs better than cats. I like dogs better than birds or fish. It's going to sound like I don't like dogs, but I need you to understand how Solomon views a dog so that you can understand this illustration. To a Jew, Old Testament time, even today, okay, dogs are disgusting animals. They are unclean according to the Torah, the law. Unclean. And they are disgusting. Sorry, okay. I'm trying to, yeah, I know, you love dogs. Man, Pastor, you're mean. Old gnarly guy. All right, no. Understand how a Jew in this day looks at a dog. Dogs lick disgusting things. They eat their own vomit. That's from the Bible. Okay, he talks about that. Eat their own vomit. Dogs are hairy animals. And even the hypoallergenic ones, because they're covered with hair, and because dogs, as opposed to, let's say, a cat, again, I like dogs a lot better than cats, but anyway, a dog as opposed to a cat, they secrete a massive amount of oil off of their hairs. Cats not like that. Dogs do. For the health of the hair of a dog, there's all kinds of oil that comes out of their body that's running. And you know what? It comes out the end of the hair. And what does it do? Again, even with a hypoallergenic dog, but especially with the vast majority of dogs that don't, you keep that dog in your house, it smells. You become, you know, dead to the smell. But, all right, so just think of a dog. I mean, a visitor knows, but, you know, the hair that they shed and the, okay, so, I'm doing it so that you understand how Solomon, please don't leave the church now, you know, because you love dogs and pasture. But that's how Solomon views a dog. Disgusting. Gross. Why would anyone want to keep a dog for a pet is how Solomon views a dog. Now, put that up against the majestic king of Africa, the lion. That's what he's doing here in the illustration. Majestic beast, king of the beasts. When the lion roars, man, everybody, they scurry. He, wherever he goes, majestic animal. It would be better, Solomon says, to be alive and a disgusting dog. Be better to have that than to be a dead, formerly majestic lion. Wow, okay, that's a pretty cool illustration, but what does it mean? It means, if you look back at verse 4, he who is joined with the living, even if you're a living dog, you have hope. Hope in what? What's hope connected to? Well, look at the next verse, a couple of verses. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more. What is the next word? Because that's the word that's connected with hope. And that's why it's better to be a disgusting dog, unclean animal who's alive, than even the majestic king of the beasts. It's the word reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Hope of what? Why is it better to be alive? Because if you're alive, there is the possibility, probability if you're a believer, that you will continue to accrue more reward. That's the hope. It's connected to the word reward. This is coming from Solomon. Think back through the previous chapters of the book. This is coming from Solomon, who has written that life is extremely rough, sometimes so bad that it would be better not to even have been born. Think about that. That's what Solomon's saying. Sometimes life is, you know, so hard that it'd almost be better to have never been born. And yet, balancing it all out, Solomon is now saying, look, life can be that bad at times, and maybe all the time for some. And yet, even for them, better to be alive, better to be a disgusting dog than to be dead. How come? Why is the hope that makes life so valuable? Only the living can earn further reward. That's the key. That's what he's saying in verses 4 through 6. Life is precious, so don't waste it. Only the living can earn greater reward. The Bible regularly mentions rewards for service. In the New Testament, there's hardly a book that doesn't mention reward for service. So if you're familiar with the hyper grace movement today, they have written, there are a number of books that have been written that are arguing, preaching against the idea of serving God as a reward, as if it's some kind of an impure motive that should never enter the mind of a Christian. You should never serve God with the idea that you might get a reward in heaven in the future. I'm sorry, but that's not a biblical idea. The Bible has all kinds of passages on reward. And when I was first faced with that, this has been a few years back, but when I was first faced with this, like from a former student who had called me and was asking questions, you know, and he was, you know, making claims kind of like this, although he was a bit tentative about it, I thought, you know what? I better just make sure that I'm not off, that everything I've ever been taught is accurate. So I went to approximately 20 of the best systematic theologies, everything from, you know, the Reformed systematic theologies to the Arminian ones. Most of them were probably on the Reformed side, but I did a few of the Arminian ones as well. And you know what? Every one of the ones I checked, without exception, all of them said that the Bible motivates us to live for God based on reward. Now, the main points that the systematic theologies made about this is that we serve God to please and enjoy Him. Okay? That's the reason we serve God. We aren't there just like, okay, you know, I'm gonna serve God because I'm gonna get rich up in heaven. That kind of an attitude is not what the scriptures talk about. But for those who are serving God to please and enjoy Him, it is not wrong to be further motivated by and look forward to a future reward. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Reward. That's your hope, and that's why it's good to be alive. Now let's conclude this part of it. In verse 5, we see, "And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." I found that really, actually exciting. I've asked this question many times. I've thought about this as I've read through or maybe even taught or preached through some of the reward passages in the New Testament. I've wondered, okay, after a person dies, could they accrue a reward in heaven still? Could there? Of course, God knows all things at once, so he knows, you know, what the ultimate result is going to be of a person's life. But is it possible that you could even influence people so that the influence that you've had, whether you've written something or ministered to or through your children or, you know, the people you've blessed in church, could there actually be the accrual of reward even after you die? And that's what Solomon is saying here. Never seen this before in the Bible, like a clear, definitive idea. But here's what he says. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." The point he's making is this. As the memory of a person goes, as the influence and impact of a person, you know, dissipates after they die, there will be no further chance of reward. But if you've had influence, okay, on others by using your spiritual gift, eternal reward can still accrue. "Their love," verse 6, "and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Once the memory of them is forgotten, after they've died, there is no more reward. Life is short, so don't wait until tomorrow to serve God. That's verse 6. Life is short. Don't wait until, tomorrow I'll dedicate my life. I'm busy right now. Okay, don't. That's what Solomon says. I've learned that lesson before. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't get into that. And we might be in that very pattern. You might be in that very constant pattern. I'll serve God and give him everything. I'll take up my cross and follow him tomorrow. Tomorrow. Solomon says, you can do that day after day, week after week, year after year. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow to walk with God. Live for him now, because tomorrow may be too late. Are you serving God the way that you should be? If Christ were here today, would he be pleased with your commitment to him, or would he be disappointed like he was with, and we could look at different examples in the Gospels, but I'll pick two. Disappointed like he was with the Apostle Peter, or like he was with the Apostle Thomas. Would he be disappointed with you? Now, we're not perfect, okay? We understand that. We're growing in grace, and we need that grace every day. Without it, we're hopeless. But that grace is available to us all the time. It has broken the chains of sin. We're not bound by them anymore. We can live. We have all the power to live for Christ available to us now. Salvation isn't just a get out of hell free card. Salvation is a whole encompassing all of life idea about what the grace of God is going to do in you, not just to save you from, you know, eternity and hell and punishment, but for all the rest of your life. That's the gospel. It's not just that first part, it's the whole thing. Yeah, becoming a believer, yes, it's everything. It's the most important decision you can make, but then what about the rest of it? Are you wasting your life? Solomon says, life is a precious gift that most waste. You don't want to be disappointed, you know, when the Bema Seat judgment comes. Why is it crucial to live in the center of God's will? There are three reasons, and the third of them is that life at the center of God's will is good. Life is good when you're in the center of God's will. Perfect? No. Without problems? Solomon never said that. He said the opposite. But in verses 7 through 10, he is saying that if you are living in the palm and the hand of God, if you're in the center of God's will, then life is going to be good. Again, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be all kinds of problems. But here's what he does mean. Verse 7, he says that living for God allows you to enjoy the simple things that God has provided you. Since he's already stated this twice earlier in the book, I'm not going to rehash the same ideas that we've already exposited before. But let me read the verse. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. If you're living, if you're walking in the center of God's will, you're in the palm of his hand, yeah, okay, there might be some difficulties in life, but you know what? You can still enjoy the simple things. Verse 8. Living for God allows you to find true joy. There is pleasure. Think of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There is pleasure in all kinds of pursuits, but it is temporary and fleeting, and there is no real, true, lasting, genuine, authentic satisfaction that comes from, think of all the pursuits of chapter 2 that Solomon says. There's not, in anything, there's not joy. But if you're living for Christ, walking with him, then no matter what's happening around you, your garments can always be white and the oil not lacking on your head. So what does that mean? Garments always white, oil not lacking. Here's the contrast that should jump into your mind. Something bad happens in the Old Testament. Really bad happens. What does a person do? They put on sackcloth. And what did they anoint their head with? Ashes. Solomon is saying that even during times when, it's bad. Even during those times, he's not saying don't grieve. That's not the point, okay? Obviously, he's not saying that. But he's saying even during those times, it can be because of the serenity of living in the center of God's will, like Jessica Buchanan, safe after 93 days in captivity to Somali kidnappers who treated her terribly. She's safe. She's in the middle of God's will. No matter what's happening in the battlefield around her, man, she even called them hero. What'd she call them? Like mythical heroes were surrounding her, I think was her way of saying it. No matter what's happening, look, you can find true joy. You can live in not sackcloth, but in white garments and have not ashes on your head, but oil on your head all the time. Living at the center of God's will is good. It is good. He says in verse 9 that living for God allows you to find true happiness in marriage. Look at verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. You can see on your handout that illustration from the movie Up. The man when he's young with his wife, and then when he's old, she's passed away. And I watched that movie, I don't know how many years ago, when it first came out. I haven't seen it since, so I don't remember the details. But I saw that illustration. I was like, that really captures this well. Husbands and wives, married couples, love each other. There's so much joy in that. So much joy. Men, love your wives. True happiness can be yours in marriage. I love walking with Maria. Sometimes we get so busy, her schedule, my schedule, sometimes we get so busy we can't take walks. And that I don't like that. I want to get out and take a walk. We live in a beautiful little area, right on the edge of Falls and Howard's, and we love to get out and walk, and yet, sometimes we get so busy, and life is rushing, and and we don't take the time to smell the roses, Solomon's saying, look, no matter what's going on, if you're living at the center of God's will, take a little time, even if you're busy, take a little time. Don't wear sackcloth and ashes. Put on your white garment. Anoint your head with oil. Enjoy the simple things in life. Enjoy your marriage. For most, you know, there's going to be a little tension or maybe a lot of tension in marriage. Get past that. Grow. Enjoy your marriage. And then in verse 10, lastly, very end of our passage, living for God, verse 10, living for God allows you to work with a mission. When you're in the center of God's will, you're not going to miss your mission in life. Your mission, what God has called you to do. If you're living for God, you won't miss your mission in life. Living for Him allows you to work with a purpose. If you don't work with a purpose, you can't wait to get for the weekend, and you can't wait to eventually retire because you hate life, you hate your work part of your life. That's not how Solomon ever talks about work, ever. No matter what your job is, wherever you are, you say, well, I don't work 9 to 5, I'm a homemaker. Yeah, that's the point. No matter where you are, you are on a mission. God has called you to serve Him. You are special and you have a purpose. He has saved you. You're part of our church. He wants to use you to benefit others and His kingdom. Living for God allows you to work with a mission. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't long for Saturday or Friday night. It's not all about, you know, getting enough money so that I can retire early because maybe God will have you retire early, that might be, and serve Him in different ways, but whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. All your might, not some of it. Whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whether it's service here in our church, in the community, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in the grave, to which you are going. Are you on a mission? In conclusion, this reminds me of Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower. Okay, that's found in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4 and in Luke, I think it's chapter 8. The sower goes out and he sows the seed, and some of it falls on, and you know there are four different types of soil it can fall on. Some of that seed falls on good soil. And what it means in the parable of the sower and the seed is that when the seed falls on good soil, it's talking about the true conversion of a person. From, you know, they were headed toward death spiritually, and you know they were spiritually dead and they were going to die because they were only born once, versus they become born again, born a second time. When the seed falls on good soil, it's talking about someone who has converted to Christ, who has accepted Him as their Savior. What would you expect to happen then? Jesus lays it out very clearly. There are different levels of faithfulness. Not everyone is going to live their lives in the palm of God's hand, in the center of His will, is Jesus' point. Some are going to return 100-fold. Some will return 60-fold, and others only 30-fold. Same grain, that same seed that was sown, but not all believers will, using a farming term, have the same yield. Why? Jesus' point, as you go throughout Mark or Matthew, his point is that many believers refuse to take up their cross daily. There's not the kind of commitment on the 30-fold, within the minds and hearts and lives of the 30-fold, as there is the 100-fold. Go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Solomon says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Is that how you are living today? Believer, you're sitting here in these pews or you're watching, you know, live stream. Is that how you are living today? What did Solomon say? Don't wait till tomorrow. Today, if you find yourself, you know, kind of on the edge or, you know, wandering far away, learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take Jesus's parable of the sower to heart. Don't be satisfied with a 30-fold yield. Why would you want to live like that? Solomon says, life outside of the center of God's will causes you to be dominated by uncertainty. There are great benefits to living for God and being dedicated to Him. One is, you're not going to be buffeted by all the problems of life like you would have been had you been living outside of the center of God's will. Life is a precious gift that most waste, and life at the center of God's will is good. Even if times are bad, you're still going to find all kinds of good within life. So, are you walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit? Paul, Galatians chapter 5. Are you taking up your cross daily? Christ in the Gospels. If you evaluated your own life today, if Jesus were here and had you fill out, you know, whatever form, and you were examining yourself, would you put down, and he had, you know, not just 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, he had 100, 90, 80, 70, you know, 60, kind of like the form you see today. If he had all of those different possibilities, how would you fill out that form? Obviously, the form is being filled out. The records are being kept in heaven. All of it is going to be determined at the Bema Seat judgment for Christians. Okay, it's all going to be determined someday. How would you rate yourself today? And if you aren't rating yourself at 100-fold, why in the world would you not make a change? Father, today we've heard some amazing wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived. We don't want to learn from the school of hard knocks. We want to we want to avoid that and imbibe the wisdom, pursue the wisdom, and where it calls for change in our lives, make it. Would you change us, Lord? Would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.